So we know it's Resurrection Sunday today, as we discussed earlier. Surrounding the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a certain viewpoint around the topic of resurrection in the Word of God that I wanted to quickly look at, and we'll start in Matthew 27:57. I think there are some people who still have their phones off mute. Please, could you go on mute? 27:57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can. So he told them, keep watching the sepulchre so that this does not happen. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In chapter 28, remember when this happens here, those guys have a watch on the tomb. Chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. There's the guys who are watching the tomb. They're there when this happens. And they did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, these guys were there when this happened, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They go, well, we just saw this thing happen. You know, the angel thing came and we were like dead men, and I told them all this. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, don't worry, we'll take care you don't lose your jobs. We will persuade him and secure you. We know you're going to lie, but don't worry, we'll take care of you. So they took, verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day being the day when this was written, not today. So immediately after Jesus Christ had been resurrected, immediately there was a plot to cover up the resurrection. As soon as it happened, the adversary got in motion and tried to cover up the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's interesting that around the whole topic of resurrection, and I don't just mean the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the topic of resurrection, there is this same attempt to say that there is no such a thing as resurrection. And when they say that, they don't just mean the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they're also referring to the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And that's what's going to happen in the future. In 1 Corinthians 15:12, now if Christ be preached, this is the believers now, okay, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, even among the believers, there were some people who were saying, no, there's no resurrection of the dead. You see how the attempt of the adversary to cover things up infiltrates even believers. No resurrection. No, even though, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but Acts chapter 4. Verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were not just preaching that Jesus was raised, but through him they were also talking about the resurrection to come. See, it's not just about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that. That is the start of what's coming. And so here they were teaching about his resurrection and those to come as well. And they laid hands on them. Again, the same thing, that same response that was given when Jesus Christ was raised. They grabbed them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was required for many other things to happen, like this man being made whole. In verse 17 of the same chapter. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And their response in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Their response to the guy saying, stop it, stop talking about this, you shouldn't be talking about this, with great power, they said, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts 17, you see the interesting thing about resurrection is that if you can convince people it didn't happen once, then you can tell them, you know what? It's not going to happen in the future. I'm still hearing a noise on the lines, guys. Somebody's not on mute. Acts 17, 22, you can convince them that it won't happen again. The impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that if it did happen, which it did, we'll see that, then it can happen again. And the adversary tried to shut that down in every respect. In Acts 17, 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped by with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. This is Paul many, many years after Pentecost, but you'll see that the pattern in the book of Acts in preaching Jesus Christ is to tell people about his resurrection. This is Paul many, many years later. He's teaching the same stuff that was taught on the day Jesus Christ was raised, at the time he was raised, right after that. He's teaching the same thing. And God here says that he has given assurance by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 32, look what happens. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, same response. Some mocked. Others said, yeah, we'll hear you again some other time. But what was Paul's response? 33, he left. As soon as he got to the resurrection, they said, that's not true. See, that same pattern that started when the day Jesus was raised and they paid money to the soldiers, the same pattern the adversary tries to hide the resurrection. Somebody does not want it talked about. And we know who that is. Those guys who were around who convinced him were the same guys in John 8 that Jesus Christ said, you are your father, the devil. In Acts chapter 1, the adversary does not want the resurrection made known. You know, I should think about this too in your own lives when you're speaking to people. You know, because you'll see these men in the book of Acts and other places, they mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every witnessing situation, they mention the resurrection. It might be something we want to mention when we tell people. You know, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead for you. He raised him from the dead for you. And you believe on him, you have eternal life. You tell them about the resurrection. Because I know people still are trying to shut it down today. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Look, verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John. Sorry, like 21, verse 22. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So when they were going to replace Judas, one of the key things that this other gentleman or person who would take his place had to have been a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now back to Acts chapter 2. Actually, you weren't there yet. Okay, chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached in verse 22, said, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And he talked about this in the Old Testament. He said that he would not be moved, and he foresaw the Lord always before his face. He knew of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what he was talking about, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. He's not alive now. He's not up there with the Lord. He's dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. In the Old Testament, David talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Where am I here? So it's saying Jesus Christ shed forth the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens. What does it say? David is not ascended into the heavens. He is dead. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. In Acts 24, they preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only the resurrection, as we'll see, of Jesus Christ, but how that would lead to the gathering together of the body of Christ, and also to the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Acts 24. Where are we here? Verse 14. But this I confess, this is Paul now before Felix, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. That's written in the prophets. Paul is saying, I believe in the resurrection of just and the unjust. Verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question by you this day. You see how the resurrection is pivotal, not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but resurrection in general. Because he just talked about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and it's still, he said, I'm called in question by you because of the resurrection. Verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them and said, when the Lysias, the chief captain, should come, you know, you can talk to him about this. In Acts 26, now this is 2 years or more later, Paul before King Agrippa this time, in Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art persuaded to speak for thyself, permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. The reason he was an expert is because his wife apparently was a Jewess, or he had married a Judean woman, so he would know about this. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God made unto our fathers. He said, look, you're talking to me about a promise that God had made to all Israel, all my fathers. Verse 7, unto the which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. He goes, this promise we're going to talk about, he said, is something that all the tribes of Israel are looking forward to. They hope to get to this promise. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Here's the topic. He goes, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? This is the key thing he's being brought in front of them for, about resurrection. And he says to him, why would you think it's so odd that God could raise the dead? You see that key point? That point of the resurrection of the dead is vital to our life, is vital to the people you speak to. We got to tell them. You know, remember Paul when they were in, Corinth, I believe? They were in trouble. They feared even of life, despair. They thought they were going to die. And they say, you know, but then we realize that we believe in a God that raises the dead. That's what he said. God that raises the dead. And here he says, look, why, Agrippa, do you think it would be strange that God could raise the dead? You see how everything that we have hinges on the truth that God raises the dead, not just Jesus, but the things to come in the future. And you'll see how every time resurrection is mentioned, it's talking about both those aspects. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and a commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And here it is, proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was still talking about this many, many years later in his ministry. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There's proof of the resurrection right in Paul's face. I'm Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes. You know, when you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection, open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. People are in darkness. Just take a look around what's happening in the world right now and the response to what's happening in the world right now. It's that people with unsound minds, full of fear, desperation. People live in darkness without a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You cannot have light. It is not possible. And here Jesus tells Paul, I've made you a minister. Teach them about me. Take them from darkness to light. And that's exactly what happens when you tell somebody about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are giving them an opportunity to go from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. People who do not believe are living under the power of Satan. That might explain many, many things to many people in the world. They are living under the power of Satan. And a few words from me and you can take them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is what Jesus told Paul. You tell people about this, Paul. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He goes, I listened, I obeyed what the Lord told me, but showed first unto them. If you read back in Acts, immediately Paul preached Jesus Christ. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, doesn't matter who, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He goes, I'm just telling them what the prophets in the Old Testament said was going to happen. That's all I've been telling them. Verse 23, that Christ, what they said, and here's what the prophets say, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first, key thing to note here, that he should be the first to rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is tied directly to future resurrection. He's the first to rise. That's why the devil did not want people to know about it. Cover it up. Here's money. We'll take care of you. That he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. There's always those guys there, right? That are going to try to shut down the resurrection. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, this Agrippa knows, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't done in some corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said, Paul, you almost made me into a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15. What a wonderful record of a man who gave his life to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the time that he was called. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And remember, we saw in Acts 27, that's what he said. The prophets said this. I've just been saying what the prophets say, that he died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Word of God said this, and that's exactly what happened. And that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, and we just read about that. Also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And that's what he told Agrippa. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly. That's why it wasn't in vain, because he worked harder than anybody to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that God's grace on our lives isn't in vain. We too need to be able to speak up about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, here's that verse again. How say some among you that there is no resurrection? Look, I've been preaching about the resurrection. How come you guys are saying that there is no resurrection? And if you read in Timothy, there were some who were going about saying that the resurrection, the future resurrection, was also past. It was done. That there was no more hope left. And it said they were overthrowing the believing of people by teaching that, that it was already past. And here Paul is confronting them. So how come you guys are saying there's no resurrection? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if he's not risen, Christ's not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. We are basically wasting our time. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep. Here it is again. Resurrection of Christ tied to future resurrection. Always. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Because if that thing didn't happen, the thing and the things to come in the future are not going to happen. The adversary wants to shut it down. Don't talk about it. And here Paul says, look, if that didn't happen, then the all those people who died believing in Jesus have perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So there's a whole argument he makes here, but here it is, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen. So therefore, you go back here, you have to go back. Verse 14, then your faith is not in vain. You are not false witnesses. You are not in your sins, and those who are fallen asleep have not perished. You have to go back and read that way. Because now is Christ risen from the dead and become, here it is again, the first fruits. You know the first fruits? They used to wave the harvest every year. They would go and they would grab the harvest and they would wave it before the Lord. It's the first fruits of the rest of the harvest to come. Jesus was the first fruits. We are the rest of the harvest to come because Christ is risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. His resurrection tied to future resurrection. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are at Christ at his coming. That's what leads to the rest of the fruits, the first fruits and the rest, Christ at his coming. You know, he has been raised, and that was the start of what is going to come. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the entire purpose of the ages. Sometimes we call it the crux of Christianity. It is central to the entire purpose of the ages. It says in the Bible that if the adversary had known what was going to happen, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. It says that by the resurrection, God declared Jesus Christ to be his son by the resurrection from the dead. It said that when God did all this in Christ, he was showing his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, saying, look, this is what I did. By the resurrection of Christ, he made principalities and powers are being rendered inactive. As time goes on, they're being rendered inactive. An authority structure is being set up in Christ Jesus, talked about in Colossians chapter 1. And it says that we, the body of Christ, are ever with him as part of that. It says in Hebrews, the world to come has not been put in subjection to angels, but to Jesus Christ. All things consummate under Jesus Christ, all tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You get born again by believing in the resurrection. He has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection. When he was raised, so were we. We have justification, newness of life, rescue from the bondage of sin, and so on, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have been delivered from the wrath to come by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will close in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. See, he died on behalf of everybody. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. We serve a living Savior, and we've been looking at the responsibilities Jesus Christ has now as a living Savior in other fellowships. He has responsibilities. He's a living Savior, and we're to live not for ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in other words, if any man is a believer or a Christian, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, or new things have come. We have a new life. Jesus Christ is the second Adam, the beginning of God's new creation. That's Jesus Christ. He is a living Savior. He's alive today with many responsibilities, and we can just let people know about the resurrection so they too can benefit and be blessed by a Lord that loves them, will take care of them, protect them, and comfort them by telling them that someday you're going to be with me forever. Someday we're going to be forever with that Lord. So resurrection, attempts by the adversary to cover it up, but didn't work. And we can be thankful to that, and we can continue to minister that very central truth of Christianity to people that we get a chance to minister to, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He is raised. He is a living Savior, and someday He's coming back to gather the church. And it all began with that wonderful day when they went to the tomb. You know, and the problem is a lot of people still go to the tomb, and they say, where is He? I said, well, why are you looking for the Lord that walked the earth? That Lord's gone. He's not just a man anymore. That Lord is that He's gone. God raised Him from the dead. You don't want to be doing things. What would Jesus do? That all the stuff they always talk about. What would Jesus do? He would believe God. That man, the man they looked for at the tomb, is gone. He was raised, seated at the right hand of God. Now all principalities and powers have been made subject to Him. He is above all things consummate under Him. He's not that man that walked the earth anymore. He's far greater. God has made Him Lord and Christ. That's the Christ we should get to know, not the one that walked the earth. The angels told them, why are you guys looking here? He's gone. He's risen. Don't be looking for that Lord. We don't know Him after the flesh anymore. We know Him as who He is now, a quickening spirit seated at God's right hand, above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named. And it all began with the wonderful resurrection on that Saturday.